I say to you, there shall be joy before the angels of God upon one sinner doing penance. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. In today's beautiful gospel, we've got these two very brief parables that each one of them can be the entire gospel distilled down to those few words. And we see this juxtaposition of attitudes, of people, of reactions. Publicans and sinners draw near to Jesus. These are people who understand themselves as needy, as not righteous, not right before God, and they hear the voice of Christ and they come to Him. And so the Holy Spirit is already at work in their hearts. And then we see the Pharisees and scribes who are not listening to Christ because they're murmuring. They have an interior white noise that is blocking out the work of the Holy Spirit in their souls. Murmur in many different languages, in Greek and here, it's an onomatopoetic word which simply is an ongoing background noise. It's a disturbance. And for our interior life, it is the opposite of recollection. If we murmur, we cannot hear the voice of our Lord. Murmur is like the sound of a bubbling cauldron. It's like the constant sound of a crackling fire. It's a constant, but it's blocking out something else. It can be a protective measure. Often we see that with people who are very critical of others. They're critical of others so as not to look in the mirror at their own souls. There's a type of interior murmuring going on. Also, what we see in this is that our Lord was already speaking with the publicans and sinners, and the Pharisees, for whatever reasons they have, interrupt Him. And then they say, "What man is this?" They say, "Look at him. He receives sinners. He receives sinners." It's actually a beautiful word. Proskonechai is to receive, to be hospitable to expect, to wait upon, to hope for. And so this, all of these things are contained in that one word of receive. So he not only receives them, waits on them, attends to their needs, but he eats with them. And to eat with somebody then is this informal, intimate exchange. There's something social there. There's something that is beyond a conversation. As it says in Deuteronomy, what God is there that is so close as our God, that he will not only share a meal, but he becomes the meal? If we read in Apocalypse chapter 3, verse 20, "Behold, I stand at the door knocking, waiting, and if you should open up, I will come into you, and I will dine with you, and you with me." So our Lord is clearly speaking about the Eucharist, the fruit of this encounter with him. Why do people doubt his mercy when he speaks about it in such clear terms? Do we think that he doesn't know himself enough? Do we think that he doesn't really know us? Are we beyond it? Do we doubt his intentions? Why do we find it so easy to put obstacles before his mercy? Certainly his mercy is not unconditional. It's conditioned by our repentance. As our Lord says, by doing penance. But that's merely a condition. And when the condition is there, his mercy does wonderful things. And so there's this apodosis, this going back to finish what he was saying. And then he says, why? He receives sinners and eats with them. And he tells these two parables. And he doesn't just tell them a story or a parable. He challenges them. He says, which of you would do this? Which of you would leave 99 sheep in the desert and go look for one that's strayed? And there's probably an uncomfortable silence as he puts the question to them. But he's already done it in the incarnation. He abandoned heaven to come look for you, to come look for me. And it's not like a search party that we have when people are missing. Those search parties have a sell-by date, right? They end at some point. His is open-ended. It says, until he finds it. So our Lord doesn't rest until he finds you. He doesn't rest until you're truly his and you let him pick you up and place you with great joy on his shoulders. This is our Savior. He doesn't scold the sheep. He doesn't punish it. With great tenderness and joy, he picks it up and brings it home. And what does he say? Rejoice with me. Rejoice with me. This joy that he experiences in his heart, it flows out of him. He can't contain it. When St. Veronica Giuliani experienced hell, and when she experienced purgatory, when she experienced her own judgment, and then heaven, our Lord looked at her after she went through her purgatory here on earth, and he said, now make your general confession. Tell me every one of your sins. And she did her best. And when she said what she could, he looked over her shoulder at her guardian angel, who filled in the blanks of things that she had missed. And once that was completed, he smiled and he looked at the rest of heaven and he said, behold, she's one of us now. There's a disproportion in what lengths our Lord will go to save a soul. He abandons 99 for the one. Or in this next parable, all of the effort that's spent to find a lost coin. The house is turned inside out. It's all swept. A candle is lit. We know that the light is Christ. This turning the house inside out is how our Lord plumbs the depths of our conscience, looking for those things that are mixed intentions, looking for why we do the good we do, why we don't do the good we ought to do, why we do bad things, or why we do good things with a bad intention or mixed intentions. He plumbs the depths of all of our consciences, and that's exactly what's going on with the sweeping of the house with a light. And it's a divine light. And notice too, there isn't a scolding. There isn't a punishment that comes as a result of it. Rather, there's a rejoicing. And that's why in the Byzantine liturgy, he's called the lover of souls. Philopsychos. He is the lover of souls. This coin bears an image, and it's the image of the king. Just as we are all made according to the image and likeness of God. We can never lose the image, but we can lose the likeness. The image is our rational soul. The likeness is the life of grace. Should we lose that, he sweeps the house, turns it inside out, looking. And once he finds us, once we go to confession, he rejoices. And indeed, all of heaven rejoices. There's no private sin, there's no private virtue. And our conversions and our steps along the path of conversion and sanctification are not private. They affect the entire mystical body. Everything we do redounds upon the mystical body. Sometimes there can be some things that we had rather not face in our consciences. If you've ever been to a garage sale, they're really embarrassing things if you go to a garage sale. Because you see what somebody spent all sorts of money on 30 years ago, and you think, that's really not in style anymore. Well, if garage sales are embarrassing, what about what we find in our hearts? And nonetheless, it ought not be embarrassing. We're just one more in a series of broken, needy people who need our Lord. And so our sins are not a problem for Him, as long as we submit them to Him, as long as we let ourselves be found. When that same Saint Veronica Giuliani was on her deathbed, her last words, after she went through a terrible purification for the last 33 days of her life and bedridden, she says, "I found love, and love has made itself visible." In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost, amen.